Well, we've been doing a little series this summer called This Is Us, where we've been having conversations with some of the people of Bethany. Marcia, of course, spoke about her journey through grief and about the potency of the Bible, God's words, ministering to her through her valley experience. Then Deanna talked with us about navigating the challenges related to David, her special needs son. Really good practical pieces there. Really grateful for those. And I love this quote. Maybe you remember this quote. God really took care of us. Such a simple but beautiful statement. And if you've lived it, you know what it means. You've felt that uplifting care of God. And I just love the way you said that, Deanna. Today, we're going to take a little different slant. And I wanted to talk with Penny about how God is working in the art world. So this is going to be a little different take on things. We've got a little video to watch first, and then we'll have Penny come up for a deeper conversation about these things.
Who don't get that? But I mean, I loved to draw and create and make things from a kid. The idea of becoming a professional artist in my teenage years was definitely something I wanted to pursue. When I was in my last year of high school, we did a tour of a prominent art program in the Toronto area. I think I was fairly naive in the world of art. So I got there and everything was very dark and kind of disturbing and provocative and bloody and gory and just like polar opposite of who I was. I just very quickly decided, oh, if this is art, then I cannot be an artist. And it saddens me now to think that I just never questioned that I just came out and thought, oh, I guess I'm not supposed to be an artist. I got married and had kids, and I would say that part of you that's the artist inside, it just leaks out in all kinds of ways. I think it was probably around 2014 that I sort of started to really give it time and say, I, as a mom, as a human being, this is a little bit of self-care that I need, and is my happy place. And I think I just started, with acrylics and watercolors and whatever else was in that box, and just kind of started to explore. When you see a painting and you know, oh, that's a so-and-so, there's reasons that you recognize their work. I still feel like I'm very much trying to figure that out. However, having said that, I feel like at this point anyway, and I do love to experiment with other mediums, but alcohol ink is kind of, I think it has become my signature. I am a very spiritual person. I consider myself a Christian and I'm a follower of Christ. And his teaching really is about love. And I know that as Christians, we don't always do a great job of, we don't always do a great job of showing the world that that's really what he's about. I think that because I have experienced that love and I have pursued that, I spend time in prayer and I spend time studying the Bible and books that help me understand the Bible better. I think these are things that have made me a better person, a better wife, a better mom. The Psalms speak of how the glory of the Lord is declared through nature, through the stars and the sun and the moon and all of nature. So I really respond to that when I'm in nature. And yet I know that I see nature a little differently than, you would see it in a photograph. So when people look at my art and say, why are there purple rocks or whatever? It's because I sometimes look really closely at things and love to pull all the colors that are in there into my paintings and make them kind of fun and light and full of life. And I think that's why when I did that tour of the art college so many years ago and it was so dark and so disturbing, that it could not have been more opposite to who I was. And so that's really, I think, helped define what my art is about. I want it to be about life and joy and happiness and like something life-giving, hope, I guess.
Well, thank you for joining me up here. I coerced Penny to be a part of this thing, to have a conversation about art and its place in our world and the place it takes in a Christian world, too. You got to hold that button down there. For those who are new with us, press it and hold it till the light comes on. There. It's high-level stuff we're doing here. For those who are new, Penny is my special friend. And she's been my special friend for 27 and a half years. Wow. Like, how does that happen? You wake up one day and you've been married a long, long time. Anyway, thank you for being willing to do this with us. That video was interesting. It was made for the ArtX show in town here. So it will be viewed by a lot of unbelievers, right? So just a cool way to convey the place of faith in art. Now, where are we here? So we want to take a little deeper dive on some of those topics. Let's start with an easy one. You made the quickest comment about young moms learning to take care of themselves. And we have more than a few young moms are connected with this church, so whether they're online or they're in the building here. I wonder if you would just talk about that. What would you say to young moms who are finding the everydayness of things difficult?
You guys will have to forgive me because I forgot my notes at home. So I just have to rethink about what I was going to say here. So certainly I think motherhood is a bit of a furnace for transformation. I don't think that's a shock to any of us. It is certainly a place where we learn to serve like Jesus. And because of the 24-hour demand that it is, I think that it's easy to kind of get a little or feel a little bit lost in those years. And I know I certainly did, in seasons or different times. But I think I would just say, that it is important to nurture those things that do give you life. And, our world is using the term self-care. And I think that's a good term because it's not, I think as moms, we think anytime we take a few minutes for ourselves that seems selfish. But having been there and been through that a few times, I think self-care is completely legitimate. So I guess I would just encourage you to obviously follow the Holy Spirit and continue pursuing Jesus, but after that, there's probably something that he's put inside of you that you still need to nurture here and there, if at all possible.
Yeah, so sometimes we'll use the phrase self-stewardship, too. That is, taking all of your resources, the physical energies that you have, the spiritual energies that you have, and maximizing those. And sometimes that does mean pulling away for a bit, right? So that you can maximize your contribution. I think that's really helpful. Thank you. So the story told here was of you refinding the art world. Now, talk for a minute about, like, of all the places you could have, as the kids are getting older, of all the places you could have invested your energies, art. Why art?
Yeah, that's a really good question. If this were strictly about, you know, contributing to our income and saving for something or paying for braces or whatever. I mean, there are many easier ways we could have gone, for sure. I think there's a few stories that come to my mind in terms of this question. I remember one day, kind of after I had, you know, been painting for a while now, I was, sorry, Benji, I'm going to sell you out here, throw you in front of the bus. I don't remember what happened, but I was kind of giving Benji one of these things, and he looked up at me with this bright, smiling face, and he goes, "Do you want to go paint now, Mom?" And that was, like, shocking to me, because I thought, how does this tiny little boy know that that is my happy place? Like, somebody's paying attention here. I hadn't even realized that it was bringing me that much joy and life. And but however, as I kind of started to spend more time at this, I started to ask the Lord, like, okay, like, I enjoy this for sure. This lights me up. But, like, really, in the big scheme of your plan, like, surely you have something more important for me to do. You know, like, I should probably go earn a counseling degree. I mean, we live next door to a college. And, you know, or I don't know, maybe you know, prayer ministry or wherever, there should be other things that I should be pouring my time and effort into, because surely those are more worthy of this than painting. And I actually journaled a lot about this for a number of months and really cried out to the Lord because I felt like I needed to know why, because I couldn't just do it for me. That wasn't enough. Man, that, when I talk about the things I talk about in there, I just feel really vulnerable. So I'm sorry, I'm probably just going to cry my whole way through this.
I put the Kleenexes just down there.
Okay, thank you. Anyway, so like I said, I had kind of really been asking the Lord about this for a couple of months. And one evening, I was just scrolling through Instagram and this guy popped up in my feed and started talking right away about, you know, are you a spiritual person? And are you a, I forget all the words he used, but, like, basically an artsy person who is a spiritual person. And it kind of just caught my attention. It caught me off guard. And he just began to talk. And the bottom line of his story was that he'd been a worship pastor, kind of part-time, but he'd had a marketing business. And in 2008, he lost his business, and he was, you know, spending nights down in the basement in the dark crying out to the Lord and saying, okay, now what? Like, my business is gone, and what do you have for me now? And he had also kind of been a part-time artist. And the Lord said, like that, Matt, I want you to work on your art. And trust me for how this is all going to go. But he said, what I want you to do in the long term is find, okay, so what he did, what his art was, is he would go for a walk in the woods and he would find, you know, broken sticks and old dried up vines, and he kind of wove them into sculptures. And what the Lord said to him was, I want you to do in the physical what you do in the spiritual. I want you to go out and find the lost and the broken artists of this world. And I want you to nurture them and teach them how to make a living at this so that I can build an army of artists who will display my glory in the world. So as you can see, like, that hit me. I, like, bawled. It was one of those nights when everyone had gone to bed and I was trying to figure out what to do with my life. Anyway, that really struck a chord with me, and I think after that I thought, okay, wow, this isn't just about me. This is something you're doing in the world, and I want to be a part of that. So I think that was when I kind of gave myself permission to kind of pursue it in terms of, you know, building my skill and sharing it with others. And so that's where I feel like I kind of learned the why and where I gave myself permission to do that. But I think what God has shown me in this journey is that beauty is really important to him. And I mean, you guys know that we love to be in nature and hike, and I just feel like the Lord really speaks to me out there, and I'm sure you've experienced his voice or his presence in similar places, and I know it can be different for all of us, but I think what he has shown me is that art really can impact people at a level that is, you know, in their heart, that it's kind of like poetry or an incredible book that just, you know, ministers to you. It's similar with art. And I've kind of made my tagline, beauty is nourishing. And, you know, Robert, the man who interviewed me for that film, he cut out the part where he asked me about how Jesus impacted my art, because I was quite shocked at that question. And I said, really? Like, do people want to know about that? I'm so used to people not wanting to know about your spiritual life, kind of thing. And he said, well, isn't that like the most impactful part of what you do? And for sure it is. So I was really grateful that he gave me the opportunity to share that, and that he edited it so well, because I cried through most of that too.
Now, interesting, we're talking about beauty in nature, and there is an extravagance to the way God has placed beauty throughout this world. I think of Doug, who, were you with the Ministry of Natural Resources, or close enough? Doug has spent his life in 10,000 forests and 10,000 backwood lakes. He has been everywhere that no one has been, right? And he's seen things, extravagant beauty that sits where no one ever sees it. We were out to Pebble Beach, and there's this little purple flower growing out of a rock. And it was on the other side of a rock, so people, you know, people driving by all day, every day, never see this little purple flower growing out of a rock. It's the extravagant beauty that it occurs everywhere in nature and often is never seen. That is what God is like, just extravagance. Okay, we got to keep going. So you talked about the visit to the college when you were 18, 19 years old, and pretty negative experience. So how have you come to find your place in what is a pretty cynical and maybe sometimes dark world in art? And maybe could you give us an example of what that's looked like?
I mentioned in that video that I was pretty naive going into that situation. And I think that one of the beautiful things about having a few years under your belt is that you can kind of care a little less about what other people think and kind of carve your own road. And I feel like God has really blessed me in the way that people have responded to my art, and that has given me courage to be more myself, I guess. And when I say that, I'm not saying that to draw attention to myself. I mean, it's given me more courage to be who I am in him. And so, so I'll share a little story. I guess stories are my go-to. Anyway, so this recent art exhibition that I've been a part of, Robert is the guy who runs Rolling Pictures here in Sault Ste. Marie, and this is just kind of a side venture for him. He's got all these white walls in his studio, and he wants to encourage the arts in Sault Ste. Marie. So the more that we kind of got to know each other over these last few months of working together on this project, he's invited me in to be a part of his committee that is going to put these on ongoing and kind of continue to encourage arts in the Sioux. And I went to a meeting, this is a couple months ago now, but I was so nervous because There was a gentleman from the city there who has a, you know, a fine arts degree, and there was going to be a professor from the Algoma University who teaches art going to be there, and another person, and so I was really intimidated because this is the world. This is the world of art that I kind of like said, oh man, I can't be a part of that so long ago. And so I was really nervous, and I was driving, I was on the way there, and I just kind of said, Lord, I just don't even know how to pray about this meeting. Like, I just don't even know. I'm really intimidated, and I just don't even know what to ask you for. How should I pray? And he said, Penny, just pray they're drawn to the light. So that's what I prayed about. And I'll clarify that this meeting happened before my exhibition here. So I also had kind of said to them, like, I'm happy to come and meet you all because I'm going to be working with you. But you know, you're choosing other artists that are going to be showcased along with me. I don't want to say too much because I don't want anyone to be able to accuse me of like a conflict of interest kind of thing, if that makes sense to you. So I'm here to kind of learn and support, but I'm not going to say a whole lot. So what we were doing at that meeting was going through all the art that had been submitted to be a part of these art exhibitions that were coming up. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with the art world, but especially, you know, in our more modern culture, art is and can be very dark. And whatever, there's just no other way to say that. So we looked at a lot of art, and some of it was really dark, and some of it was really nice, and one woman was using her artistic talents to really draw attention to the fact that women are objectified in our everyday life. And she wanted to draw attention to that and use her talent to say, like, this is wrong. Women are not objects. And then we had this other artist who, in my opinion, was like blatantly objectifying women. And so, I mean, like I said, I was trying not to say too much, and God answered my prayer that day because they chose other artists whose work was very light and joyful and happy, and they thought, you know what, we're just coming out of COVID, let's make this a really joyful, fun exhibition and call it that summer feeling, you know? And so I was really blessed because, I mean, this was something I wanted to take my kids to, and I didn't want it hanging next to stuff I didn't want them to see, you know? So certainly God was there in that, and he answered that prayer. So I would say one way is that I intercede for the art world, because as I'm in these situations, I'm inviting God into them and inviting God's presence into, you know, not just these situations, but into my exhibition, and hoping that when people view my art, they, in a sense, meet God, even if they don't know that's what's happening to them. And then secondly, as I have this opportunity to work with Robert on future projects, please feel free to be praying about that and to be praying for our city, that they would be drawn to the light, because, I feel a little bit like I've got, you know, a professor and another BA in fine arts sitting beside me, and I'm hoping that I'm not going to be alone when I say, so yeah, what do you do with this woman who wants to say this, which I think is a fantastic message, and this who's actually doing the very opposite? Like, what are we going to be about as a group, and how are we going to, in a sense, minister to the people of Sault Ste. Marie through art? And so, I mean, I'm hoping that God does some big miracles.
If you're part of the prayer meeting group, you might remember a few months ago that I requested prayer for Penny, and this was the issue. This was the conversation that was going on at that time, and I feel like God answered our prayer there.
Absolutely.
Talk briefly about the medium of alcohol ink, and just talk about the nature of this medium and how how it relates to life.
Okay, so the medium I work in is Alcohol Inc., which if you're, like, I don't know what you guys know about, whatever. But anyway, it's a little bit like watercolor. In watercolor, you add water to the paint in order to, and you can do lots of different techniques with water. If, with Alcohol Inc., I start with little liquid inks that are based in alcohol, and I use extra alcohol to kind of spread that or thin it or change the saturation of it, make it more intense or less intense kind of thing. So because it is alcohol-based, it has a little bit of a chemical reaction thing going on when I use it. So when I add more ink to what's already there and dried on my page, it reacts to each other. It just doesn't go over top the way that you could with acrylic paint or oil paint. You know, with those mediums, you can choose, you know, whether you use a flat brush or a round brush or a big brush or a little brush, and you can control your marks a lot more. With alcohol ink, it's a little bit more uncontrollable. I mean, I say that, and I'm learning how to work with it, but it has this nature of being uncontrollable. And I love that about it, and then, of course, I have times when I hate that about it. But I love that about it because it kind of allows me to co-create and work with what it's doing to make something beautiful out of that. And I say somewhere on my website or something, it's a really great reminder of life to embrace the unexpected and then keep working with it until you make something beautiful out of it. And I find that, like, obviously there's so many, even just compositions that I paint that also explain that, you know, the idea of trees growing out of rocks that just seem to defy gravity and you're wondering where they get their nutrients from. I mean, so much in nature is this, points us in this direction of persevering until something beautiful happens. And so I find it a really great reminder of that, and also this idea of co-creating, of letting God use things in my life, whether I like what's happened or I don't, but letting him use these things to make something beautiful.
Nice. Last thing, you have your Bible open. Is there something you want to read, share with us, just about what art can offer to us in our spiritual lives?
Yeah, I guess it goes back to beauty. I mean, Psalm 145 is just one of my favorites. And verse 5 says, "I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness." And everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. I guess this is kind of what I hope my artwork proclaims. Mm-hmm. And often I paint with worship music on, or I pray that, you know, as my paintings go out into a home, that they take a bit of the Holy Spirit with them and minister to the people who buy them. And I know I have a few pieces of art that kind of just, I don't know how else to say, they just nourish my soul when I look at them, and they somehow point me to Jesus.
Yeah. That's good. Thank you. Thanks for being willing to do this. Fun. It's been fun for us, I think, and I think quite surprising, too, I would say, this road that God's had us on. Not at all something we planned, not something we tried to coerce into being. Like Benji, I always knew Mom was happier if she was doing something artistic. So, you know, it was like, yeah, if you want to paint, let's paint. but let's not pretend this could ever turn into anything, was kind of going on in my mind. And God, he definitely surprised us at many points along the way. Lost my place here. There's a New Testament scholar, his name's N.T. Wright, and he says this. We are all of us hardwired for beauty, searching for a deeper and richer meaning in a world that sometimes seems to overflow with delight, but at other times feels dreadful and cold. Can you relate to this disharmony? Is that your experience? Sometimes you think, man, what an incredible world we live in. And then other times you look at it and you say, how could we be so far off track? You know? Beauty, the haunting sense of loveliness, is a pointer to the strange, gently demanding presence of the living God in the midst of his world. So we live in a contradictory world. At one time, we see that the world is charged with the grandeur of God. That's what Gerard Manley Hopkins said. This picture, I always think, he looks like a teenager you might see downtown. But this is in the 1800s, of course. Gerard Manley Hopkins, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. And yet at other times, in despair, we throw up our hands and we say, is there any hope at all? But as Wright suggests here, there is this hunt for the beautiful. If you're on Instagram, you see the constant hunt for something magnificent, something wonderful, and something beautiful. Something that points beyond, points to bigger realities. Wright goes on, he says, but as death itself discloses, if beauty is in some ways a signpost to a deeper reality, to the truth of God himself, it is nevertheless a broken signpost. It doesn't do so perfectly. Our poisoned world falls so far short of the aesthetic or the sacred ideal. So his point is, beauty is a signpost, a marker point of the greatness of God, but in this world, it's still a broken signpost. It's not a perfect signpost. And we've been talking about fine art this morning, but beauty is also present, as Penny suggested, in story. Story is another form of art, another way in which we're drawn into beauty. And there's something about certain kinds of stories that draw us, just naturally, it seems. Think about an ad for a movie. You've probably heard this common, well-worn phrase. It's the feel-good movie of the summer, a tale of redemption. You've heard that before. It's very common in movie advertising that these stories draw us in, particularly with themes of a comeback, themes of redemption, themes of sacrificial love on display. They draw us in almost like we're hardwired for these kinds of themes, like our hearts are tuned to that frequency. Not sure if you've seen this movie or read this book, Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand. It's the story of Louis Zamperini. Has anyone read this story? Yeah. Did you put up your hand, Joel? No. Okay, he was scratching. I thought that'd be an odd book for you to read. Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic athlete in the 1930s. He was no Andre de Grasse, though. Then he served in the Second World War, and in May of 1943, his plane was shot down in Southeast Asia. Zamperini survived for 47 days on the water before being picked up and taken to a prisoner of war camp, where he was routinely beaten and tortured, leaving him, as you would expect, a very broken and angry man. In 1949, the war is done. He's returned home to the United States, and Zamperini was coerced into attending a Billy Graham meeting. Angry, bitter, hostile man. But God did something there. He found forgiveness that transformed his life. Bitterness and rage melted away, and Zamperini became a new person. Incredible story. If you haven't got a good book for the summer, this is, what do they say, a feel-good story, tale of redemption, it's all that. It's an incredible story. But there is something about a story like this. Obviously, there's adventure and survival and all kinds of things like that, but then there is this piece of restoration, of a life being transformed and being brought back against all the odds, of finding hope and even forgiveness for his torturers. And what I'm suggesting to you today is that our hearts are tuned toward these themes: redemption, forgiveness, and hope restored. So there is beauty in the fine arts, and there's beauty in story, and it does something to us. It does something in us. It strengthens us, and it reminds us of something bigger. Or as Wright says, it's a signpost pointing to greater realities. And we might think of any number of biblical stories, too, as we think about this. Take the story of the prodigal son. This is a fictional story that isn't about a particular person, but it's true of all of us, right? A fictional story that's true of all of us. For 2,000 years, we've been hearing this story, and yet there's something about it, something about the depth and the wonder of this thing that takes place, that we're still finding meaning in it, even after many, many readings. Because no one is the fictional prodigal, and yet we're all the fictional prodigal, aren't we? All of us. Luke 15, let's read together. I'll start at verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Selfishness. Give me what I want and give it to me now. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, who represents God here, said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Again, we've read this story so many times, and I know that we're leaving out much, including the ending with the older brother, but there's something about even this rough sketch of a forgiving father. Something about it. A rebel child who comes home, and about forgiveness and celebration, that we are just wired to appreciate this. It just comes naturally to us. Because a story like this points to a transcendent God. It tells us about his nature. It tells us about the beauty of redemption. It speaks about what God is like. And maybe it speaks a word here too, a word that we need to hear today, that this is not some kind of forgiveness with nose plugged, not a half-hearted acceptance by God. You hear it in the staccato of, go get the robe, get the calf, let's celebrate. It's full restoration. It's acceptance. It's belonging and celebration. Well, friends, we want to come to the table this morning. It's a place where Jesus serves us with symbols of redemption. Let's pray, then, and we'll sing again, and we'll observe the table together. Father, this morning we pray that you would open our hearts again to the beauty of your story, to the love that celebrates with extravagance. Truly, Father, your beauty is an extravagant beauty. So Lord, open our hearts now as we come to the table in Jesus' name. Amen.